That, and thank you, Brother Williams, for not singing. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews 11. Brother Williams just had us there a moment ago and reading from there. And last week, God had brought us to Moriah, as we saw in Genesis chapter 22, when God called Abraham to the place of Moriah, the Mount of Moriah, and had asked him to give his son back to God. It seemed like a strange thing. God said, I want you to give your son, I want you to sacrifice your son back to me. And so last week we saw Moriah was a peak of surrender. It was the high point of Abraham's life. He had brought him all the way to that point. And Abraham now would be tested on this. Would he surrender even when it dealt with his own son? His own son, the son of promise. And we saw that last week in Genesis 22. But this week, as God has brought us back to the same place, the same topic. But this week, we see Moriah, the peak of sacrifice. The peak of sacrifice. Of course, that was the purpose. That was why Isaac and Abraham were supposed to go there. He was to offer up his son. He was supposed to be sacrificed back to the Lord. And God had again brought Abraham to this point. But this would be the high point. This would be the peak, if you would. And not just ascending the mountain, but the height of his sacrificial life to God. I mean, God's asking for his boy. He's not asking for a $100 bill on a certain Sunday. He's asking for the life of his child. This was the child that was promised. This was the child that of his old age. It was the miracle son. It was the one when Abraham was an old man, 100 years of age, and Sarah well past her age of giving, having children. And God brought a miracle and gave that boy, and now he's asked for him back. Certainly testing his faith. Certainly a test on Abraham. Moriah, the peak of sacrifice. Abraham had spent his entire life raising little lambs, raising sheep, raising lambs to find one that would be without blemish to give before God. That was the way that God taught after sin entered the world. And he brought Adam and Eve out of the garden and he said, there's going to be one that comes, a Messiah one day, that will die for the sins of the people. But before that point, you have to see that life must be given for life. There must be a substitute. And God instituted that Old Testament sacrifice and those little lambs that would have their blood shed in a picture of Jesus Christ. But here, God says, now it's your son. Your only begotten son. That's from the only son from Sarah. The one that was supposed to be the will of God for Abraham. The heir of his great nation that was supposed to be. And God has asked for that. We see Moriah, the peak of sacrifice. Not only the little lambs that he would raise and have to part with at some point, but think about all the sacrifice that God has built him to this point. It is certainly not just step two or step three of his life and of sacrificing to the Lord. Think about when God called him out of Genesis chapter 12, out of his father's house. He sacrificed his future with his family there when God called him to a land he had never known. And God started those little steps. Remember last week we looked at how salvation. That's where it begins. We must have faith. Jesus Christ died for us. And that without faith in Him, our only hope is hell. Our only hope is hell without Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the faith begins there. And then God says, hey, I want you to be obedient in the waters of baptism. And through because we believe in Christ, we believe what He said. God said, hey, I want you to be baptized. So we get baptized. And then, hey, I want you to start separating from the world. I want you to join a local church and get separate from the world. Hey, I want you to be a tither and a soul winner. And we begin, we have steps of faith. Steps of faith. Abraham had the same thing in this time of sacrifice. He sacrificed being with his family when God called him out. He went, of course, into a land he didn't know, and there was good land and good place for his cattle and his sheep, and there was the other place. But the problem is the good place had all the worldliness around it and all the wickedness, and he had to sacrifice maybe some fortune, some money, some better worldly mindset, better money over here. He said, no, but I'm going this way. And Lot ended up choosing that, but he sacrificed that. Remember when he went to chasing after, the kings of the north came down and took hold of Sodom and took hold of Lot and all of that, and they ran away from him. He went after them, and he rescued them. Remember that? And he had all those spoils of war, and he went and the king of Sodom said, hey, I want you to keep those. He said, no, I'm giving them back. I don't want the world having anything on me. I don't want to owe you anything. I don't want you to hold anything over my head. And he sacrificed all that money, all those spoils of war that he had gotten. He went before Melchizedek. Remember that, king of Salem? Yeah, we understand as New Testament believers, in Hebrews it teaches us Melchizedek was a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. And Abraham met with the Lord right there coming back from war. And what happened? He gave him 10% of all his increase. 10%. He gave him a tithe. And he sacrificed that then there as well. And he kept going. And remember, the big one, the hard one. Remember when he had to have a little sacrifice with Hagar and Ishmael. God said, it's time for you to part with them. It's time to send them away. That was an act of your flesh, and that's not my will for you. Can you imagine that? A father and a son that he had through a handmaid. A son that he wasn't supposed to have, but he had and raised and felt, of course, falling in love with this kid. It's his own blood. And God said, you need to send him away. Sacrifice. But now we get to his promised son. The son of his old age, the miracle child. And God has asked for that. Moriah, the peak of sacrifice. First, I want you to see the unreasonable mandate. The unreasonable mandate. I want you to think about this now. Unreasonable. Don't you think it's a little unreasonable that God would ask, sacrifice your boy on the altar like you would an animal? Isn't that unreasonable? It's unimaginable. It's impossible for a father to think that way. That's what the world says, don't they? The world thinks that we're absurd. The world thinks it's absurd to do what God's asked for. The world thinks it's absurd to sacrifice to God and to give back to Him. Wait, you're going to go to church every Sunday? Are you serious? You know, like Sunday is, you know, it's a day off. You know, and it's summertime and it's hot out. You know, you should be down at the lake, or we should go to wherever, and we should be partying, right? But you're going to give every Sunday. You're going to give Sunday to the Lord. I mean, not just like Christmas and Easter. But we're talking about you're going to go every Sunday? What's wrong with you? Are you nuts? Don't you want to live life a little bit? Hey, I'm having a party. You want to come? It's on Sunday. Hey, my kid's playing ball. Yeah, it's on Sunday at like 11 a.m. You want to come watch him? No, I'm going to church. What are you, nuts? The world thinks we're absurd, don't they? Wait a minute. Wait, what? You go early? Sunday school? What? Sunday school? What? So you don't even get to sleep in at all? What? Wait a minute. You go back on Sunday night too? What's wrong with you? Are you in a cult? Amen. How many of you have heard that? Don't even talk to me about Wednesday. That's just ludicrous, okay? Not only are you spending all day Sunday, but now you're going back Wednesday. You're going to pray, and you're going to have a Bible study. Didn't you do enough of that on Sunday? Doesn't the world call us absurd, don't they? They call us crazy. They don't understand it. Why? Because they don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about how the spiritual, the unspiritual, can't understand the spiritual. And it literally says that in 1 Corinthians 2. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." He says it again in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved is the power of God." Okay, so you spent all day Sunday and Wednesday there. What are you doing giving money to the church? Don't you have children? What are you doing? 10%? What? You could go on that vacation you've wanted to go on. You could have a new car when you're gonna tithe. Well, that's just Old Testament. Wait a minute. That's time we read all the Bible and stop listening to what everybody else says. But amen. They think we're weird. They think we're absurd. They think we're crazy, an unreasonable mandate. You know, to the king of Sodom to sacrifice his own boy to God, I don't think that would have went over very well to him. I don't think it would be go over very well to some of these folks down here. They're unsaved, and we're telling them about being church every day this week with VBS, and then again on Sunday. Wait a minute, you just ran buses all week long for VBS, and you're going to run them again on Sunday? Yes. You know why? Because there's people that want to come to church. And there's people that want to get saved. And there's people that want to continue to grow in their faith. Praise the Lord. God's ministry goes forward. It's exciting. But the world thinks we're nuts. They think we're nuts. It's an unreasonable mandate. Look at the scripture here, please, if you would. Look at chapter 11 of Hebrews and verse number 17. The Bible says, "By faith Abraham." So by faith, he believed, right? And because he believed, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Church, help me here. Did it say he planned to offer up Isaac? No, it didn't say that. Does it say that he almost offered up Isaac? It doesn't say that. It says Abraham offered up Isaac. But Pastor John, I know the story. I mean, Genesis chapter 22. And there was a ram in the thicket right behind him, and that's what he offered. Wait a minute. Abraham, because he believed God, because of what God was to him, because what God had done for him, because of his faith in God, he offered up his son. He went through every step. We talked about this last week. He went through every step, every process. He prepared. He traveled for 3 days. He got to the mount and left the servants there, and him and his son went up the mount. He had the wood. He had the fire. He got up there. He built the altar. He laid the wood out, and then he bound his son and laid his son on the altar. I was just talking to somebody this week about this. He stretched forth his hand, the Bible says, Genesis chapter 22. Now, was the hand stretched forth as it to slit a throat like they would have done sometimes with the, not sometimes, but they would have done that with the Old Testament lambs there and all that? Or was it to raise to kill the boy before the blood? I don't know what that means, but it does mean that he had his hand out with the knife. He was in the motion of sacrificing his child. He offered up his son. And God intervened. Of course, we know that. In his heart, he had already given his boy, because he'd gone through all those motions. He had decided to do what God had told him to do. Now, that's crazy to the world. But it's a different thing to you and me. It's a different thing to a man full of faith. It's a different thing. Listen, Isaac and Abraham is a picture of God, the Father, and his Son. God was prepared to do the same exact thing with Jesus. And Isaac wasn't treated anything like Jesus was treated. And God the Father had to watch that. I hope you'll be back tonight for our evening service. We'll have communion tonight. And we, God's commanded us to have communion. We'll have that tonight as a church family. And we'll look at what the Lord has done for us. We need that time. It is right of us, those that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, to come back to the table and remember what He has done and give thanks for it. It is right of us to do that because He's commanded us. This do always in remembrance of me. Excuse me, this do in remembrance of me. I was mixing two passages there, forgive me. But Abraham here offered up his boy. In his heart, he had already given him. It was an unreasonable mandate to some. It's an unreasonable mandate to the world, but to us, we see something different. Secondly, it's the unchanging master. It's not an unreasonable mandate when you see the unchanging master. Look with me in the text here. I want you to see this. Amazing here. Look at this text. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. But look next. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. What's that say? He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. What's that mean? That means Abraham had been promised for several decades that God was going to make of him a great nation. And that only through his seed, only through Isaac, would that promise come. That great nation, that heritage, that the heir of this great nation would only be through the promised son, through Sarah, which was Isaac. God had promised that. And he had already worked a miracle in a lady 90 years of age to have a child. Come on. A miracle. You think that didn't go unnoticed? Come on now. We've got some folks that are 90 years of age among the church. I think we would notice if one of those ladies was given birth this week. It's a miracle. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because God can give life where things are dead. You follow that? Ye who were dead in your trespasses and sins, hath He quickened. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 says, hath He quickened together. That means He's given life. He's brought life where we were dead. Our spirit was dead. Why? Because we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. That's who we were. We were dead. And God gave life. Just like to Sarah, He gave life in her reproductive organs where it was past that time. Those things were already not able to be accomplished any longer. God had already done the impossible. So why wouldn't Abraham believe? Why wouldn't he believe? God had already done the impossible. So why couldn't he raise up Isaac from the dead? You know, raising people from the dead had not been done up until this point. We're talking Genesis 22. God had not raised anybody from the dead according to the scriptures that we know of at this point. So it wasn't a common thing. Elijah wasn't around yet, and Jesus wasn't in the New Testament in that plan of his time when he raised people from the dead. That wasn't around. That hadn't happened yet. So it wasn't like, oh, well, you know, this thing happens. I mean, look at so-and-so. But yet God had already worked in the impossible, so why wouldn't Abraham believe that God could do something else? You follow me on that? Some of you are still looking at me weird when I say God can pay off our mortgage this year. Pastor John, that's impossible. $600,000 to go. How is that going to work? I don't know how it's going to work, but I do know I serve a great God who does the impossible. Ask all things ask unto me, believing ye shall receive. We've got to believe. We've got to have faith that He can do it. That's what God requires of us. That's what God requires of us. First, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave. God did what He's asking Abraham to do. God was planning to do that. He had already purposed that. He had already promised that. And what God promises, He fulfills. But in 1 John, I gave you John 3:16. How about 1 John 3:16? It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Some people think that the life of Jesus was taken from him. Do you know the Bible teaches the opposite? It says he laid down his life. God willingly gave his son. Jesus, submitting to the will of the Father, laid down his life. I don't recall exactly where it is in the four Gospels, but it's there. I've read it. It says that on the cross, he bowed his head. You think when somebody dies, it just goes flop, right? You know, but it says he bowed it. That's an intentional thing. He literally laid down his life. He bowed his head. He said, "It is finished," bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. It wasn't taken from him. He laid down his life. God had planned to do that. He would do that. God willingly laid himself down. Then we look at Isaac. We don't see a boy fussing with his father and fighting against him. I think a young adult could probably take a 100-year-old, or at this point, he's got to be 120. But he doesn't fight with him. "Daddy, you believe and you're willing to sacrifice me? I'm the exact promise that God had given to you in your old age. My God must be real, and he must be the God of the impossible. And if you say that I'm your heir, and he said he's going to make a great nation, then I believe it, because I'm living proof that God does the impossible." And Isaac, I believe, willingly sacrificed his own self because his daddy had faith in a God of the impossible. And because his daddy had it, then he taught his boy to have it. Amen. The unchanging master has an effect on us. The Bible says the Lord Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. If God promised something, he's going to fulfill it. How many promises in the Old Testament did he fulfill in the New Testament? More than you and I can count. Amen. A lot of them. There's so many prophecies of the Old Testament that he fulfilled in the New Testament. And that's just in that time frame, in those few thousand years that are covered there. But how many more has he promised that we're still waiting? Listen, if faith says, "I know it's going to happen and I'm waiting to see it." I know it's going to happen because of everything he's already fulfilled. Everything he's already done. God is the God of the impossible. Now, he's done everything necessary to save you. Well, Daryl, he's done everything necessary to save you, and I believe you're saved, right? You've seen that. You've had faith in that. Say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus. Lord, you paid the price for me. You did what was necessary, and I believe in you," just like Abraham. "God, you've brought me this child of promise. You've brought me this son in the old age, and if you say he's going to be my heir, I believe it. And now you've tested me to say, I want you to sacrifice this boy, but wait a minute. You have said he is the heir. He is the one that the great nation is going to come through. And God, you have never failed me. You've done everything you've said you're going to do. And you've already worked the impossible. So I'm going to believe you in this." The unchanging master. No wonder Abraham believed. No wonder he believed. We of us in here that are saved. Brother Marion, you and I deserve hell. Eternity in hell. You know it and I know it. We deserve it. Bible says everybody deserves it. And yet, Lord Jesus Christ took your place and took my place. And he died and he made it possible so that we in faith could say, "Lord, I believe it. I'm asking you to save me," so we could have salvation. No wonder. Why would we even hesitate if God asked us to do something? Why would we hesitate? It's the peak of sacrifice. For Abraham, it's the peak of sacrifice for us. Think about this now. What is it in your life that you would hold back from God? What is it in your life that God can't have? What is it? Is it your life? You know, God's still in the calling business. Yeah. He's still in the calling business. There's some young men in here that God's trying to make you into a preacher. Yep. And you're holding back. There's some young ladies in here. God's trying to make you into just being a willing servant to say, whatever the Lord has for me, I'll marry a preacher, I'll marry a missionary, I'll marry somebody in the sound booth, but whatever God you want of me, and he's working in your heart, and you're holding back and saying, no, I got plans. I got plans. You know what? When I look at God, I think about Isaiah. Now, I wasn't even planning to preach this. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, you know what happened when Isaiah saw God in his throne and in his glory? He got on the floor, right? Laying flat on the floor. I'm unworthy before God. And when God made him worthy there, listen now, God put that hot coal and touched his lip. I'm a man of unclean lips, remember? And he purified him. And then he says, Lord says, I'm looking for somebody's sin. Who's going to go? Abraham says, me! Isaiah. I'm right here! Pick me! Right? You think Brother Shank was that way when he started driving the buses 50-some years ago? Pick me! Probably because he's saved and he's excited he's saved. Lord, when you use me, listen, he saved me from hell. Eternal hell where the worm dieth not, where the smoke ascendeth forever and ever. God saved you and me from that. And we're having a hard time saying yes to God to drive a bus? You follow me on that? That just seems ludicrous, doesn't it? Seems crazy. It's like me asking my boy to, you know, go inside, would you please, and pour me a cup of water. I'm outside working, right? My boy, go inside and pour me a cup of water. Could you do that for me? What are you talking about, Dad? I ain't doing that. Seems ludicrous. Like, psh. You know, slap the boy around a little bit. Boy, do you understand what I've done for you? And you're living and you're sitting in an air-conditioned house right now because I paid for it. Amen. You understand where I'm going with that? And then we look at God and we think that we've really got something to talk to God about. What I mean is, you know, we hold our fist up at God and say, Lord, you want me to do that? Are you serious? And we hold something away from God. God has created you and then saved you in your sin. And we resist him. We're not willing to sacrifice anymore. Where is it where God's people are sacrificing back to the Lord on a regular basis? Because of what he said, he delivers on. I serve a God of the impossible. So when he asks me to do something, I know he's going to take care of me no matter what. All these things shall be added unto you. What's it say? We're talking about in Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Talking about your food and your clothing. And he's going to take care of us with all the details if we would just be surrendered and sacrifice ourselves in whatever he has. It's not hard when you've lived a life and you've seen God work over and over and over and over and over again. I think about Marie and I being in the ministry. We got into ministry. We didn't make hardly any money at all. I mean, just we were in a little country church out in the middle of nowhere. We didn't hardly make anything at all. We're like, well, it's going to be fun, but God called us to this. He's going to take care of us. And then somehow he allowed us to buy a house. I mean, a little old farmhouse. And praise God, we loved it. A couple acres out, middle again, out in the country. And he allowed us to do that. And we've been having hardly anything to rub together. You understand that? But we never went without food. We never went without clothing. We made all our payments. Listen now, to the house, right? We had a car to drive. Now, that doesn't mean that we always had two cars to drive. We had one car. There was times where I parked the bike at the church. That's right. Why? Because that's what God asked me to do. Little country preacher going around on his bicycle. That didn't really happen that often, but I just take the church bus, right? Okay, moving on. But you understand, that's not hard when we've watched God work and he's delivered here and he's done this and he's took me out of hell and gave me a wife and a family that I don't deserve. Give me a church family I don't deserve. Give me friends and blessings upon blessings upon blessings. You talk about tithing. It's not hard to give to God. It's not hard to give that tithe that he's commanded and then to go above that with little things like the church house over here. That's not hard because I know that God is real, and when he's promised that he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour them out to us. You understand? He promised that. I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out the blessings on you. He's done it time and time and time again. The Woolard family is a clear representation of that. And God fulfills his promises. Why wouldn't we respond? Listen now. Why wouldn't we respond in salvation? Why wouldn't we respond to him in sacrifice? To Abraham, I know the world looks at it like being absurd, but Abraham said, my God asked of this, and I will sacrifice what he's asked. But to those without faith, it's absurdity. It's just, I can't imagine that. But when I know who God is, and I know what he's done and what he can do, it really is no question. Would you go with me to James chapter 2, where we started today? Please, could you just flip? It's one book over, just a few pages in my Bible. James chapter 2. And I want you to see this text again. But as we get into this text, what is it that God has asked of you? What is it that he's asked of you? Is it your home? Is it the location that he's put you in? Is it your dreams or some kind of lifelong desire that you've always had? Has he asked you to give that to him? You know what can be a real difficult one is a relationship. Why do young people have a desire for a boy having a desire for a girl, but why is their parents involved? And why does the Bible teach us to honor our parents and that moms and dads should have a say in some things? Why is that? Well, probably because the Lord knows that young people need a parent and need some wisdom and need some direction and need some help. Amen. God knows the parents that he's given you. And so when it comes to a relationship, when it comes to a friend or it comes to somebody that I'm starting to have some feelings for, that maybe I should run it by mom and dad and maybe they should have a say in it. And if they said no, then that must be God-given direction right there because he gave me the parents that I have. Only God does that. Man, we're quiet now. Listen now, this is real life. And sometimes we're not willing to sacrifice a relationship because God is picking out something different. Yeah. We don't know anything about being content anymore either, do we? Bible talks about being content with what God has given us. Of course, somebody who's not married, to be married, it's a good thing to be married. God says that, findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. But sometimes we're not content with where God's put us. We're not willing to sacrifice some things that God has asked us to sacrifice for him. You know, God's timing is still perfect. Amen. What is it that you and I are unwilling to sacrifice? Look at James 2. Look at verse 21 again, please. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? Okay. This is an interesting verse. I looked up those words, made perfect. I'm trying to understand what that really means. How is faith made perfect by works? When I looked up the words made perfect, it's one Greek word. I was so fascinated with this when I looked it up. You know what that word is? Teleo. You ever heard that before? You Bible students in here? Who said teleo? Jesus did on the cross. He said teleo. It means it is finished. It's complete. It's accomplished. He was on the cross and he said teleo, and he gave up the ghost. It was exactly the same thing Jesus Christ said. And God's saying here through James, he's saying your faith, when it's real on the inside, it's seen on the outside, and it's accomplishing my purpose and my will and my plan for you. It's made complete. It's made, it's being accomplished to the full. God did not save us so that we could sit and warm a seat. You follow me on that thing? He saved us to have an abundant life, to show on the outside what's real on the inside. And therefore, we would be completely what He wanted us to be when we got saved, and then we start to do good works with our faith. We're not saved by good works. We know that. For by grace are you saved through faith, but we are saved unto good works. You look at the rest of Ephesians chapter 2, where we are His workmanship. That means His masterpiece. And He's developing in us what He wants for us in our life and what we're doing on the outside. Listen now, we've come to 2025 and we're in this mindset of Christianity. Hey, I got saved and that's all I need. Well, that's true. Brother Walker up here talking about a ticket to heaven the first day, last Sunday, talking about a ticket to heaven. Ticket to heaven, when you're saved, you got a ticket to heaven. But my God has promised a life far beyond that for you, even here on earth. Jesus said, I have an abundant life for them. And He was praying to the Father, asking for that for his disciples and for us. We aren't saved to just be content with doing nothing. But we're saved to bring glory to the Father and serve Jesus Christ. Listen now, why wouldn't I want to serve Jesus because of what He's done for me? Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't you? I think Romans chapter 12 really sums this up, and we're about done here, but what does Romans chapter 12 say? Most of us could quote it, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a dead sacrifice. Is that what it says? A dead sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable end. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say dead sacrifice. It says living sacrifice. You know what the Lord's saying there? He says, I don't want you to be like those Old Testament animals that were sacrificed once and they were dead and gone. He said, I want you to be a living sacrifice. And that word living means continual. Living water means it keeps flowing. It's continual. Living sacrifice means it's continually. I want you to, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That on the outside, our bodies, on the outside, we would be living sacrificially to the Lord. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's faith with works on the outside. That's what that is. And that's what God's called us unto. We see the unreasonable mandate for those without faith. It's ludicrous. But to those that are saved, this is our reasonable service. The unchanging Master has required of some things. Is there anything in my life that God can't have? I look it up there. I see Buck and Angie up there. Got precious little grandbabies. Brand new one just a few weeks ago, right? But sometimes moms and dads, grandma and grandpas don't want to give them to the Lord. I'm spending, Maria and I, we love our kids, and we spend a lot of time trying to train them and try to do what God wants of us to be as parents. But sometimes parents want to harbor those children. You can't move away. No, this is family. This is right here is where we're supposed to be. You can't go anywhere. How could you do that? How could you move a state over? How could you move 10 hours away? How could you go to the other side of the world? And sometimes we as parents, we're taking buckets of cold water, throwing it on the flame that's burning in our children. You're the fire of God that's burning in them and stirring in them, and they want to surrender, they want to sacrifice, they want to go be what God wants of them, and we as parents are throwing cold water on it. teens are going to a conference this week, and they'll come home all fired up, and they want to be at soul winning, and they want to work on bus routes, and they want to do some things. They want to serve God because they realize that God's done a lot for them, so they want to return and do some of those good works, that works plus the after the faith there. And what do we as parents say? Well, I'm not going there. I'm not driving you there. And we're throwing cold water on the flame because we're not willing to sacrifice. What is it in your life, in my life, that we hold back from the Master? I pray that there'd be nothing in my life that God can't have, because He is worthy of it all. Worthy of it all. Lord, help us now this morning, please. Thank You for challenging us today. Lord, You have saved my soul. You have created, Lord, where I was dead and I was headed straight for hell, Lord. There was no hope for me. And yet, because You died and showed me the way of faith, I could believe and be saved. Now I'm alive, Lord, forever and ever. I don't have, Lord, it's not possible for me to go to hell because You've saved my soul. You've paid the price, Lord. You've done everything necessary. And I thank You for that. Lord, why wouldn't I sacrifice all for that? One life, Lord, a few more decades to live, to spend an eternity with You, why wouldn't I offer it to You? Lord, I pray that You'd challenge us in here. Lord, many of us are saved in here, and God, yet we're holding things back from You. Lord, many of us in here, perhaps there's some in here that are not saved. Why wouldn't we respond in faith to receive Christ as our Savior, knowing what You've done? Lord, I pray that You'd challenge us today now, please. Help this invitation, Lord, as folks are invited to do business with You.